Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from lead pastor Nathan Newell. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Genesis chapter 14, starting with verse 17. This is about Abram, okay? Abram before he was Abraham. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh. That is King's Valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, your hand. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, meaning Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, it's your goodness that just keeps filling our hearts this morning. We thank you for what you've already done. Father, now quicken this word to our spirit, Lord, that we would be people of God, that we would be people who love you, that we would be people who know you, not just people of religion, but we would be people of relationship. Lord God, that we would be people who desire to be with you, to walk with you and talk with you all the days of our life, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please you in all respects. God, that is our desire. God, bless us this morning and help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the church said, amen, 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 amen. Grab a seat. I've asked our staff and whoever else that they've rounded up to help this morning to do something while I'm setting the foundation here. Last week we also read in Genesis 8:22 that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As long as the earth endures, there will be seed and there will be harvest. Just like what's happening here. I'm going to try to not be distracted by them either. How's that? What's interesting about this time and the timing of this series is that some of the things we were talking about last week were with a comparison. You know, God explains the supernatural with the natural. He describes it. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The people he was talking to, the disciples, the crowds, they had a hard time understanding what the kingdom of heaven was like. And so he spoke to them in parables and he used examples. And he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven looks like this. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a seed. The kingdom of heaven. Faith is like a seed. And if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved. He would use examples in the natural to bring about supernatural understanding. What's interesting about the seed and the harvest is that what we understand is that everything is either seed or fruit. What's fascinating also is that we read in Galatians that we are told that God is not mocked, and do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. He said, whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And what that verse does for us is that brings the understanding of sowing and reaping into a universal principle. It's just green beans. We're good. Sowing and reaping, because of that verse, says that it is a principle that becomes universal, meaning that seed time, harvest, sowing and reaping applies to pretty much everything. For example, and I used this illustration last week, our words, the word says that words are the fruit of our lips. Our attitude, our words are the outward expression, are the fruit of inward thinking and thought processes. So the things that we say, does anybody here, did you ever say, I'm not going to say what my mom and dad said? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And how many of you say the things that your mom and dad said? I will never do that to my kids. I will never say that to my kids. All of a sudden, the kids show up, and all of a sudden, dad and mom show up, and they're living through you. Generational curse for my mom and dad? No, they planted seed. And so at the times when I spanked my kids, I remember the fact that mom and dad sowed a lot into my life by spanking me a lot and a lot to get me straight, to get me right. Those actions, the things that we say, they carry so much weight. And the reason why seed and fruit are so important is because they're not just about right now. You look beautiful, sweetie. Well, I mean, love is in the air everywhere I look around. Right there, I was looking around and preach. Now I can't remember what I was saying. Oh my goodness. Yes. Sowing and reaping, what this whole thing is about, right? Sowing, the words that we speak, if we're not careful with the fruit of our lips, if I respond, for example, in reaction to my children in an outburst of anger, my reaction, that is the evidence of a seed that has been planted. Good or bad, this works for. The seed time and harvest works for the good and the bad. The seed that's been planted. And it's not just the evidence of what has been planted. Everybody with me as they're filling up these tables. It's not just the evidence of what has been planted. It is the evidence of what I've taken time and seen worthy of watering. Because the only way that you get fruit is if it has been watered and taken care of and nurtured. That it's been placed in the right environment to grow. Everybody with me? So the words that have been planted. You see, when you come across someone who is physically abusive, most of the time you'll be able to trace that back to a physical abuse that they received. It was something that they received, and as much as as awful as they felt, as much as they despised it, as much as it hurt, the seed was planted. And if that seed is not addressed, if that bad seed is not addressed, it can become fruit in our lives. And that's what's so critical about the understanding of seed and fruit, is that because inside both is the future. The seed is the future fruit, right? That's the reason why we're planting all these seeds in the ground. Why? Because I don't want to eat the seeds. I have no interest in eating the seeds. What I want is the fruit. So the inside the seed is a hidden instruction to produce that type of fruit. And what is in the fruit? The fruit is the future seed. Hidden inside the fruit is multiplied seed of that effect. Everybody with me? Everybody understand how this works? So the words that I speak, they become fruit. They become the seeds that I start planting in other people's lives. So when I choose to speak death instead of life, I'm planting from the fruit of my heart, I'm planting the seeds. Everybody still with? I'll say this one other part before we get into this with Abram and Melchizedek. And that is what is also interesting. And Zach, you were even referring to it this morning, this how this ties in, because Jesus was the seed of heaven. Jesus was planted in the earth. We're heading into our Easter season, our Easter time, our resurrection season, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he was a seed that was planted. You see, because God the Father wanted a kingdom of sons. He wanted a harvest of sons, and he had one. So he planted Jesus in the earth so that Jesus will what? Will be crucified, that he would be put into the earth, right? He would be buried. Sounds like a seed, right? Buried, covered up, in darkness. So that could bear fruit. If the seed abides alone, it is good for nothing. But if the seed then is planted and is given and is sown, it will bear much fruit. It will bring fruit. That's how the fruit of resurrection comes about. They're doing a great job, aren't they? They're just bringing things in here. They're going to keep bringing it in. I'm going to keep talking. coming back to this text with Melchizedek and Abram, this exchange, this is something that we pass over, but I wanted to bring us back to where the tithe began. Where the tithe began. In verse 20, it says that, and Abram gave a tenth of all that he had. Let me paint this picture again. Because Abram had gone out to help, had gone out to participate with the kings. There were kings against each other. Four kings here, five kings here. They're battling. And Abram goes out to help and defeats the bad guys. They went over the bad guys. And so after that, the king of Salem, who is Melchizedek, comes out to bless Abram. Here's what's so significant about that. Salem means peace. Salem means peace. And so the king of peace comes out to meet Abram, and the word says that he blesses him, and he brings him bread and wine. If you follow this spiritually at all, what bread represents? The word. Jesus was in the beginning. He was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Yes. So the word. So as a representation, Melchizedek comes. He is the priest of the Most High God, is what the word says. So he is king and he is priest. Melchizedek is king and priest. And he brings bread and wine. Wine represents what? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So we have a picture here. Abram, before he is Abraham, we have a picture of Jesus, the representation, the type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus showing up to meet Abram. God uses this picture. He uses the symbolism of the Old Testament to bring about the New Testament so that we could point back and say, this is what that meant. For example, Hebrews chapter 7, you will find the account where Paul is addressing the Hebrews and saying, and Jesus is of the order and of the lineage of Melchizedek, who was king and high priest, who brought forth bread and wine. Jesus, who was the Word and brought the Word. And the wine also representing the Holy Spirit, who when Jesus ascended to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. All connected together. And Paul goes down and explains this is what, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the Father, High God the Father. Thank you, sir. You guys are doing great. Keep them coming. This is how the tithe began. So the king and the priest, Melchizedek, comes out to meet Abram. The king of Salem, which means peace, brings bread and brings wine, and he blesses him. He blesses him. Says a prayer over him, blesses him. God's promise all along, if you remember later on in Genesis, God's promise to Abraham was about seed. It was about seed. Genesis 22:18 says this, in your seed, Abraham, all of the nations will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Here's something I just want to drop right here. We've got to understand what stage something or we are in. Whether we are seed in a seed stage or whether we're in a fruit stage. What does that mean? Some of us want things to happen in our life just like Abraham and Sarah did. But we got to understand also that God is the God, the eternal God, and he doesn't operate by our clock. So it was obvious when Sarah gives birth to a child at 90 years of age, and the promises that God made to Abraham proved that this was a seed thing. Abraham is explained to by God, look at the stars in the sky. The stars in the sky tell of the nation that I will bless you with. God, how can this be? The word says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, right? But then what happens after that? Has anybody else ever gotten a word from God? You believed something from God you wanted to see happen, and it took years, or maybe you haven't seen it happen yet. Is there anybody else? You haven't seen it happen yet. That's where we've got to understand what stage is this in? What stage And my, while he was living on this earth, did not see his sons and daughters as numerous as the sands on the seashore or the stars in the sky. Everybody just loves watching you guys. You're doing so great. Listen, Abraham did not see with his natural eyes. He did not see all of the sons and daughters that God promised him, did he? He saw Isaac. He saw the seed alone. But here's the thing that we forget. This is the thing that we lose sight of because we're not eternity thinking like we should be. We need to move into a greater eternity thinking. Like, what does that mean? What I'm saying is that Abraham has been able to witness God fulfilling his promise over and over and over, not from earth, not from the earthly realm. No, he didn't see it in the natural, but he has seen and witnessed all of it in the supernatural, in the heaven realm. He is still seeing the promise of God come to pass. So God isn't any less God, and he's no less a God of promises when we don't see things fully mature into the harvest that we thought it would. The seed is working. Everybody say, the seed is working. There's a story of a father who had a large orchard of trees. These trees were known for wonderful fruit, and yet they took a long time to produce. They would take on average before you would see any fruit on it, it would be 40 years. 40 years for the tree to fully mature before you would begin to see any fruit on it. P. Russ, you got that? You got that? Whatever, man. You've been working out. You're good. You got this. So the story of this father is that he's going and along and he is planting. He is planting pit after pit, acorn after acorn, to plant these trees. And someone comes along and observes. He says, "Yeah." And says, "Sir, do you realize what you're doing?" He says, "Yes, I know exactly what I'm doing. Can't you see this orchard? I know what I'm doing." He said, "Yes, but you're planting a tree that you're not going to see any fruit from until well after you're gone." And he said, "That's exactly why that I'm doing it. Because the orchard that you see was not the orchard that I planted. It was the orchard that my father planted and his father planted and his father planted. And I know that if I will plant the seeds now, my children after me will never have to wonder where their food was coming from. If I will be faithful to plant now, that even though I may not see the fruit of these trees in my lifetime, these trees will live on well past me." I want to bring our attention back to this. Verse 17 through 20 again. Melchizedek, and this is key for us. I want us to remember this going forward. Keep this in mind as we move on. Melchizedek did not ask Abram for a tenth. Everyone here? The king of Salem, the king of peace, comes out to bless Abram for what he has done. He prays a blessing over him, but he gave him no command. Melchizedek gave no command to say, "Now from what you have gained, the spoils of war, and from all of the goods that you have gained because of this, you need to give me a tenth." The word says that Abram gave a tenth of all he had to honor the one who had blessed him. Keep that in mind. I want them to keep bringing stuff. Pete, is there more stuff to bring that you know of? That's it? Did we get everything? We got everything? Beautiful, beautiful. Guys, great job. Great job. Look it. We get hand claps. If you saw the progression that was going on here, for some of you, this is pretty obvious. For others, let me explain what has happened. First of all, this is the altar. This represents what belongs to God. This is the altar. When they came passing through here, they brought a tenth of everything. The tithe is a tenth of all that we have, okay? One tenth. So for every $10, $1 belongs to the Lord. That's what the word says, okay? We'll get to more of that, the foundation there in a second. So what they did, they brought first fruits, which is also something that the Lord has told us to do. Bring all of the first fruits into the storehouse, okay? So they've done that. They've brought it forward. And then on the way, then they blessed the table over here. They brought it over here. And we see our table. This represents our table. This is the 90%. That's the 10%. It's the 90%. A little bit of a difference. They took the first fruits. As God said, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Again, he said in Leviticus, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him because it is holy. This is something God has been dealing with us as a church family. We can be holy as he is holy. He's instructed us. He's not that he's just instructed us. He's also told us it is possible. Did you know it's possible to live a holy life? Do you know that it's possible to set your mind and your heart to follow and to live a holy life? And so many times that gets a bad rap now. We think holiness is stuffy religion and it's hair up in buns and long skirts. And well, not for guys, hopefully. But we got to wear pants. We got to wear the suit. It's like this holiness. We get this holiness picture. And God said, that's not what it's about. You can live a life that is set apart for God. You absolutely can. Absolutely can. Especially with the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you absolutely can. You have the same Holy Spirit, fullness, Holy Spirit available to you that Jesus had. He did not give a portion of the Holy Spirit when he ascended to the Father. He gave all of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go away, because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth and he will direct you. He will show you. He will reveal to you. He will speak those things and he will not take glory for himself. He will speak what the Father speaks. Sound like Jesus. That's what we have available to us. We can live a holy life. It's possible for us. It's possible. That's what we need to understand about the tithe, that it's not that it's just something that was a command of God in Leviticus, but he said, set it apart because it is holy. If it belongs to God, it's holy. It's holy. Yeah. Everything that we have been given, everything, we have been given to steward it. Does everybody understand what I mean by Adam in a garden, and he said, care for it, steward it, nurture it, take care of it. This is what you are to do. This is your assignment. I have placed you in the midst of things that grow. I have placed you in the perfect environment for things to grow, and you need to take care of it. Steward everything. We steward everything. Our life, the breath in our lungs, it's not our own. God breathed into the lungs of man, the first breath. It still remains his breath. We are to steward everything, our marriages, our relationships, our children, our wealth, all of that stewarded. So let's understand this before we move on any further. Both tables really belong to him. This may be what was required by God. But remember where the tithe began, right? Not as a requirement, but as an expression of heart. Both tables belong to him. The tithe is holy. Therefore, what remains and in our hands is observed by the Lord to see what we will do with what is not required. He said, this I have set apart, this is to be holy. First of all, Let's get an understanding, a modern understanding of what the tithe represents. We know that understands that it represents that which we bring into the house of the Lord. You see, the tithe was there to provide for needs. The tithe was there to supply needs for the house in the Old Testament. They didn't need this, but to provide for the electricity, the paying of the bills, the work of the ministry, the house of the Lord for the priest and all that stuff. The tithe was set apart. It was to be holy. The priests were to go through a whole process of sanctifying everything that had been brought into the house so that it would be used and it would be purposeful and holy in the Lord's sight. Everything from the lambs and the goats and the bulls that they would bring as well, so that it wasn't just the fruits and the vegetables. It was everything. And the Lord even instructed that to bring the firstborn of the lambs, the firstborn of the goats, the firstborn, so on and so forth, to give an understanding that that's what it's to provide for. God said, I can do with this, with the smallest amount, immeasurably more than we can even do with all that we have, what he can do with it. What remains is observed by the Lord to see what we will do with it. We'll do with what is not required. Let's take our lives, for example, here real quick. You can be saved and get into heaven. You can give a tenth of your life and squeak into heaven. You can get saved. You can give your heart. You can say the sinner's prayer. You can be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? But has he required just being saved? What are we doing with the rest of our life that is more than just about meeting some religious requirement? Well, I'm good. I've got saved. No. He's called us to something more. He's called us to give our all. And if we'll give our all, then we'll live a life that is pleasing to him. This is our decision, life and death. Here's another thing that happens. I want us to look at these tables again, the altar, the table. This is what the enemy does with us. The enemy tricks us into thinking, is there not an obvious difference between the tables? Is it not obvious? And the enemy tricks us into thinking that this is what our table looks like all the time. This is what happens when we don't have Thanksgiving operating in our heart. That looks like a Thanksgiving table. This looks like the leftovers. And when we don't have Thanksgiving operating in our heart, this is all we can see. And we can barely get by. It seems like we never have enough. And all because all we're focused on is how much we don't have instead of how much we have. This is what Thanksgiving does. Oh, my goodness, Lord, I thank you for zucchini and squash. Not so much the lettuce, but I thank you, Lord, for oranges and green beans. Can keep the kale, but peppers. And my God, bless the jalapenos. Thank you, Lord. See? This is getting out of control real fast. It's a hot topic. Oh, my gosh. We got so much. See, I encourage the talking back during preaching, saying amen, all this kind of stuff. And then people take their liberty on it, and they just say whatever they want to say. When you become a person of thankfulness, your perspective shifts to seeing how much you have instead of how much you don't have. Every time you give thanks, you cast a vote for contentment. You will always be discontent if you are looking around at your house, your spouse, and look at how much you lack or you think you lack. This is where we get into the seating. At one time, husband, you thought she hung the moon. And over time, it's just become, the relationship has become manna. It's become manna. Yeah, it's there every day, but I'd really like something else more spicy. Seeds that are planted. And if you'll keep pouring in thanksgiving, Oh, my goodness. I love you so much. I can't believe that God would give it to you. Zach and Kylie, you better get this right. You better for every single day. My parents taught me this, that you love each other every single day, and you continue to pour that love and that thanksgiving into each other. Because the moment that we start finding out how discontent we can be. Looking at all the things that we've been given. God is so good and he has blessed. Let's not ever forget that. I'm going to read a passage in Malachi. You don't have to turn there. I'm just trying to keep things moving for the sake of time, but we need to read this. For I, the Lord, do not change. This is Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how? How can we return? How shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. This is his response. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And he says this, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Can we stop looking at the commands of God and this life of God of things that we have to do and we have to give up and the things that we've got to live without? Don't you realize everything that God has told us to do, he's trying to get something good in us? If you'll do this, if you'll hearken to the voice of the Lord and do these commands, then these blessings will come and overtake you. There are just some rules to this thing, and if you'll just follow the rules, if you'll just get this, I will pour out my blessings beyond what you can ever imagine or ever think. And we think he's always trying to get something from us. He's trying to get something into us. Something wonderful, something amazing. I will open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing until it overflows. For that. He says, then he'll also do this. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in the field cast its grape, but says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Does that not sound like a life worth having? Does that not sound amazing? This is what God has provided for us. He said, the tithe belongs to me. Belongs to me. Whether you give it or not does not change the fact that the tenth is holy. It's set apart. It is mine. And so here's what we do. Say, can a man rob God? Yes, it's possible. This is how serious this is. Can a man rob God? So this is what we have to work with. But instead, I could take an apple, I could take an orange from there. But instead, this is how we rob God. He said, how should we return? Return in the tithes and the offerings. And so when we rob God, this is what we do. We have that full table, but we just, I think I'll pick from this table. I mean, it's a good apple. Let me swallow. Didn't figure on that part of the illustration. And I have set in the midst of a garden a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of that you are not to eat of. It is holy. It is set apart. This is what happens. It's the same understanding. It's the same spiritual principle. Because instead of Eve and Adam seeing every other tree and every other plant that he said is good for food. And of all of that, you can have all that you want to and all they could focus on. No, this one's. That he said, no, this one's set apart. This one's holy. This one's just for me. I created all this for you, but this one right here, this is holy. This is set apart. And we lose sight of the blessings that we have available to us, what God has done and how faithful he's been. And we still, this looks like a crime, doesn't it? For me to have all of this over here, to have all of this available to me, and for me to come over and take from this table. It's criminal. He said, bring the tithe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can turn there with me quickly if you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read this passage starting with verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is an expounding upon this teaching. Now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That stands alone. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, like it's something that we have to do. For God loves a cheerful giver. I love someone who is cheerful about it. Abraham was cheerful. He was cheerful that he had been blessed by the Lord. He was so cheerful about it that he made the decision on his own. For God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. With the sowing and reaping, this is what will happen. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. See how it connects? For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying on the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. He who supplies seed to the sower, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The evidence is there. It is for us. We say things like this: well, I can't afford to tithe. And as soon as I get the money to do so, I will do that. And if you're seeing these tables this morning and you see this illustration, and if we still think it's about money, we're missing it. If we still think this is about money and stuff, we're missing it. How so? Because what else does the word say? This is one of those core scriptures that brings everything into context and explains it just like that. The word says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's why we don't like talking the money thing. And in church, sometimes it's especially hard to talk the money thing. There's this air that comes into this room, like, we're not talking about money. The reason why is not because really about the money itself. This is why Jesus addressed and approached the subject of money as much as he did any other subject. Why? Because he's not talking about the money itself. He's talking about the heart behind the money. The heart behind the money. Because the fruit of what is in your heart will be displayed by where we put our treasures. What is valuable to us is where we put our money. Look at our budgets, our cash flow. Look at what comes in and goes out. Man, that apple is getting me. On a monthly basis, look where the funds are going, and you'll find out real fast how much you love fast food. We'll find out real fast how much we love Starbucks. We love it. We love it so much that half of our income goes there. Yeah. That was getting the millennials and down, okay? Let's talk about the retirement funds too. What are you storing up for? I understand a wise man and a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. That's Proverbs. In fact, a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, the word says. And at the same time, if we're really going to start evaluating what true inheritance is, the best inheritance that we can leave is the spiritual inheritance. Because give or take the money, the wealth, the houses, the land, what does it profit a man if he gain the entire earth and lose his soul? What does it profit? What does it bring? What glory does it bring? How will that help you on the other side? How will that help us? We are to bring the tithe into the storehouse, but it is a representation of our heart. This is what Jesus was getting at. He said, God looks on the inward part. Everybody else looks on the outward. If we're looking on the outward, we think that until the heart things change, our money patterns will not. Where I find something more valuable. You know, Jesus was constantly doing this. He was constantly. I like when God puts me on the spot. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but I like. You might be uncomfortable with this message today, or you might be. What I'm saying is that let's get comfortable. Let's be excited about the fact that God disciplines those that He loves, and I like the fact when He puts His finger on it and He says, Nathan, this is not doing so hot over here. I know that if His love for me is ever abounding, it's beyond all that I can imagine, and that He is the God who blesses. That if I'll say yes to what He's pointing His finger at and what the buttons that He's pushing, that it's only going to go well for me. It's only going to be to my betterment. Jesus was standing outside of the temple, and He was watching people pass by. And at the temple, they had a place where you could come and you would drop. It was like a brass horn where you could actually drop gifts. And you could drop in money. And so people would come along and they would drop it, and some would get a lot of metal coins so that when they put it in there, it would make a really big noise so that everybody could see what they were doing. And Jesus is observing, and He sees this little widow woman who comes. The parables of the widow's mite. And she places all but 2 cents. What amounts to 2 cents, and gives. And He says, disciples, come on over here. I want you to see something. There are many who have given, and they have given out of their surplus. But this woman, she gave out of her lack. She did not have much, but proportionately what she gave was much more than they could even touch. Why? Because her heart drove her to give something, to give more than what was required. She came and she gave and she blessed. That's what's so significant about where tithing began. Tithing began not as a command of God, but as the heart of a man who was blessed by God, and the heart of the man led him to want to give and to give a tenth of all of that he had. It didn't start out as a command. And then as the commandments came down and through Leviticus, but the beginning commanded Moses. You know what? We're going to follow this pattern that Abraham and I, that we set up. But the beginning was a decision of a man to say, this is what I'm going to do. Because I love God, and He loves me, and He has blessed me. And out of that understanding, I will give, and I will bless. That's what this is all about.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.